Nexus Church is all about cultivating an authentic Christian community where old and young alike journey with Jesus and are transformed by the gospel. May we be challenged and inspired by the power of His Word.
Fantastic to be here this morning to jump into the Word of God. We've been talking about singing, and today's message is all about singing. Today is the start of the Advent calendar. Advent pretty much just means coming or arrival. It's the coming of the Lord, amen? And He will come again for His church, the beautiful church of God. And we look forward to that every single day that He is coming. But we're going to look at songs that kick off this the arrival of Christ. And in Luke's gospel, there's four songs, four prophetic declarations that we're going to look at over the course leading into Christmas. There's Mary's Magnificat. I never know whether it's to really emphasize the cat, Magnificat, in France or French, it's magnifique. So magnificent cat, no. Magnificat, we're going to talk about that today. Then there is Simeon, then there is Zechariah, and then there is the angel song. And so looking forward to that. The word Magnificat really just means to magnify. So when Mary writes her song with the Annunciation, with this knowledge that she is going to birth the Son of God, the Savior of the world, into being, she sings this song to magnify the Lord. And may too, when we know what we have, and we sang about it this morning, may we too magnify the Lord. And so let's jump into the Word of God this morning. It comes from Luke chapter 1, and we're going to start in verse 39. It says, "A few days later, Mary hurried to the hill country of Judea, to the town where Zechariah lived. She entered the house and greeted Elizabeth. At the sound of Mary's greeting, Elizabeth's child leapt within her, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth gave a glad cry and exclaimed to Mary, 'God has blessed you above all women, and your child is blessed. Why am I so honored that the mother of my Lord should visit me? When I heard your greeting, the baby in my womb jumped for joy. You are blessed because you believed that the Lord would do what He said.'" And then it goes into Mary's song. The first half is a personal revelation of who God is to her, and the second part of the song is a prophetic declaration of who God is to the world. His power, He is powerful, He's holy, and He's merciful. So verse 46, Mary responded to Elizabeth, how my soul praises the Lord, how my spirit rejoices in my Savior. For He took notice of His lowly servant girl, and from now on all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One is holy, and He has done great things for me. He shows mercy from generation to generation to all who fear Him. His mighty arm has done tremendous things. He has scattered the proud and the haughty ones. He has brought down princes from their throne and exalted the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things. He has sent the rich away with empty hands. He has helped His servant Israel and remembered to be merciful. For He made this promise to our ancestors, to Abraham and his children forever." We're going to look at a few dynamics here. The first one is we're going to look at the power of community. Then we're going to look at the power of this song, revelation of who God is, and how we can apply community and the revelation of who God is to our lives in expectancy in every single day. What is it about a song? You know, we just sang about it here, and what is it about a song? It's so memorable. It moves you. It's emotive. It's declarative. It brings you so much emotion and joy. It's so nostalgic. You know, it was great to see the Year 12ers go out in the last couple of weeks. And And you remember when you graduated high school and you had your year had a standalone song. Does anyone know that? Right away, you can remember it and you can go into the beat. I hope you had the time of your life. You know, time of your life, Green Day. That was our song. And it brings about memories. I remember taking my walk down Marucci High School for the last time. I remember it. I remember the wedding song. I showed my daughters the wedding song that we got married to the other day when the doors flung open and Christelle dramatically walked down the aisle. You know, when we connect with our toddlers and our babies, we do it through song in order to teach them language and movements and expression. It calls about more, calls to in us and to them more than just information, a transmission of information. You know, preaching is very humbling. Can I just say that? Because a lot of us, and I'm there myself because I was a congregation member for, you know, 15 years. Great message. Monday morning, I didn't even know who spoke, you know. Yeah. Am I preaching to somebody? And if I said the same thing five times, you'd be like, come on, Cam, move on. We get the point. But if we sang something 10 times in worship, it's memorable, it's declarative, it turns into a chorus. And when we sing along, we're not just reciting words on a screen. Our bodies are engaged, our motor skills are engaged. Some of us even know how to tap to the beat. But we come alive because music compels us and speaks to us in ways that just simply words never could. Music doesn't just play the song, it plays the moment. That's what one person said. You know, I remember when I was probably about 7 years old and growing up in the Uniting Church, there was this, I was thinking about it last night, there was this song. I just started singing it last night. I haven't heard it for 20 years. But there was a part of me that took me back to my days, and it was the only fast song in the Uniting Church. And I went, Majesty, that's another Majesty. Worship His Majesty. All praise, glory, and honor due to His name. Majesty. Kingdom authority flows from His throne unto His own, His anthem raise. So exalt, lift up on high the name of Jesus. Magnify Christ Jesus the King. One more time. Majesty. Worship His Majesty, Jesus who died, now glorified, King of all kings. Give yourselves a big round of applause. If I came and just spoke to you about the majesty of God, you'd be like, amen, brother, amen. But we get to sing about it, and it compels us, it moves us. And so for Mary, she's been hearing songs in the Psalms, songs of Hannah, songs of Deborah, songs of David, as she's pilgrimed around the world, around her area, you know, as she's carried the very incarnate Christ within her very being. She's meditating, being moved by the Holy Spirit. She's singing songs. And so when it comes to talking about the magnificence of God, she can only put it into song. Mary's being partaking in the history of God's revelation through song, and we too get to do that every time we come to sing about God's glory and wonder. It transcends just our retention in our mind. It moves our whole being. The Psalms were sung. David fought spiritual battles with song. Israel remembered God's acts through songs, and Mary is stepping into this pattern because God made music the vessel for His revelation. And when God moves, His people sing. We need to get our voices back. God is moving. We need to sing. Sing with thanksgiving and sing with expectation of what he is and what he will continue to do, because he is coming back for his church. So Mary believed what the angel Gabriel had spoke to her. We all know the story there where angel Gabriel announced himself to Mary and said, you will have a son, you will call him Jesus. Mary believed that. The heroicness of Mary, amen? She believed that a virgin birth was possible and it would happen. And Mary trusted her whole being, her entire being, everything that she had to God's promise. It says in the scriptures, let it be to me according to your word. Mary believed God, but who would believe Mary? And it's almost like God knew that Mary was going to have to navigate the very narrow path of treasuring what she was carrying and living in faith and expectancy, but also at the same time living with the cynicisms and the side eyes and the questioning of the community around her. That's incredibly challenging. And so God knew that Mary would have to walk a very distinct, unique road, and so he brought along Elizabeth. God always brings community, trusted people, when you feel like you're carrying something so special from him. And you know, like when you feel like you've got a promise, a word, you're carrying something of the Lord, and people maybe roll their eyes or they've heard it before. You can't cast your pearl before swine, the Bible says. You got to protect it and find people in your life that will esteem it, honor it, empathize with it, empower it, walk with you with a shared mutual experience and hope. Now, I've shared here that I have once got a hole in one. All right, it's one of my favorite stories. But there are people who are cynical about my hole in one because I didn't see it go in. It was elevated, it was up high, 135 meters away, and they said, because you didn't see it go in, it doesn't count. And I'm just like, hey. Just because you don't believe doesn't mean it's not right. Hey? And so it's a bit of a silly example to say, like, there are people, when you say that you're carrying a word, a promise, that God has given you something and you're tethered to it, you're anchoring yourself into it, and there are people that will come along and in their unconscious bias or whatever it might be, they might sort of just have a little side tackle, take you at your legs, a little innocuous comment, whatever it might be. Don't let that steal your joy. And don't just be open with telling everyone. Find your people. Because Mary knew what she was carrying, and the Bible says she hurried to Judea. Why did she hurry there? Is because she knew that there was somebody who will welcome the promise. There will be someone who will champion her faith. There will be someone who won't accuse her. There won't be somebody who will bring her down, but there will be somebody who pulls her up. Somebody like a church community that you can come to. We need to be a church that hurries its way to church, because there are people who have shared experiences, shared hope, shared dreams that Jesus can do the impossible. Let us hurry to church on a Sunday morning. Let us hurry to community. Let us hurry to small groups. Let us find our way to share our experiences, what we're carrying with people, so that they'll lift us up and we can lift them up together. A few days later, Mary, after experiencing what Gabriel had told her, Mary hurried to the hill country of Judea, where Zechariah lived. It's about an 80 to 100 mile, 3 or 4 day journey. And this word hurry means to have great eagerness. She couldn't wait to get there. It's like the promise was bursting forth. You know, I love what the scriptures say when they were on the road to Emmaus. It's like, didn't our hearts burn within us? Like there was an exploding taking place. There was an eagerness taking place that we couldn't wait to get there. We couldn't wait to share about what was happening in our hearts. Elizabeth was waiting there and she opens the door and it says the baby within her leapt. Something special about this little boy in Elizabeth's womb as well. His name's John. Baby John, he'll grow up to be John the Baptist, the one who prepares the way for Christ. You know, even in the womb, at 6 months old, Jesus, who was a zygote, and John, who was a fetus, they had this connection over the purposes of God in the womb. Isn't that a testimony to the personhood that happens in the womb? The Spirit leapt within. The Spirit leapt within. This was John's first ever prophecy before he even sucked in any air, before he cried his first tear. His first prophecy was leaping at encountering Jesus in Mary's womb. It's incredible. And so Mary had this experience and Elizabeth had this experience, because that was a miracle there with what happened with Elizabeth, is that Zechariah and her couldn't conceive. And so Gabriel, the same angel, came and said, you will conceive. And so Elizabeth and Mary had this shared mutual experience. And so their spirits were leaping and they couldn't wait to come together. I love it what it says with one commentator. It says, these two were to become innocent co-conspirators, soul sisters in the divine plot to save the world. Co-conspirators, innocent co-conspirators, sisters in the divine plot to save the lost. They would share their hearts as few humans ever have. Through their birthing pain, their sweat and their blood and their mothering too, the world would receive its greatest blessing. Think of the mutual encouragement and fellowship that would take place. Both were miraculously expecting. Both their unborn babies had been announced by the same angel, Gabriel. They speculated over what the scriptures meant, encouraging one another, praying for one another. They talked about what they can look forward to as mums. The encouragement between them flowed so specially. And what they had in this community is what we can share in our community. God has given us unique people to share our lives with. Adam, a few weeks ago, shared on 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8, where it says, for we loved you so much, we didn't delight in sharing just the gospel, but our very lives as well. That God has given us an invitation to partake in community. And God has set apart unique people that will advance your walk, that will encourage you, that will hold your faith as you hold it and walk it forward to the arms of God. I love how Jesus constantly celebrates the power of community in Mark chapter 2 when they lower the paralytic through the roof and Jesus heals the person, but before he does that, he says, your faith, I love you, the faith of the four friends. It was the act of the community that brought this man to Jesus in order to see him, his sins forgiven, and for him to walk. Jesus celebrates community, that we can't walk this out on by ourselves. And Mary was holding something so dear, so precious, that the world would see as futile. Are you serious, Mary? You're a young teenager? Aren't you just escaping trouble? You're coming up with this made-up story. Which families in the room have experienced a made-up story in order to cover their tracks? Yep, I see it all the time. And so the world would just see it as futile, but God says, no, there is someone who you can walk with. And it says, when Elizabeth said this, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. we need to come back to hearing the sound of heaven. And the sound, the vibrations, the frequency of heaven. At the sound, my spirit is ready, my spirit is leaping. At the sound, my spirit is ready to go. This word leapt means skipping or leap with delight. This is a corny picture, but I can imagine based on this word being skipping, I feel like Jesus and John are skipping, you know, through all the prophetic lead up through the Old Testament, and they know the plans and the purpose of God, and Jesus has been with God right from the very beginning, and then beginning before that beginning, because we never know when the beginning, the unbeginning of the beginning. And then so Jesus and God has been in this constant fellowship, and now it's happening. The time has come. What the prophet Joel has spoken about, the time is coming and has now come. Jesus would say that when he's talking about people who will worship in spirit and truth, the time is coming and has now come. And the Father is seeking those who will worship in spirit and truth. And it's almost like James and John are skipping through the fields of all the Old Testament prophecies and the kings and the priests of old times. And now they've come to the new covenant of grace, and they're seeing the hand of God move in mighty power. But it's done in through such humble means, through such humble people, in such a humble, obscure place. And it's like they're holding hands going, imagine what the Lord will do. It's coming. It has now come. The Spirit leapt within. And John would say this because he was born full of the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist was born full of the Holy Spirit. It says that in Luke chapter 1, verse 15. It says that he will be born full of the Holy Spirit. Before he even takes his first breath, he's full of the Holy Spirit. That's why his spirit leapt when he met Jesus. And John would say this later in John chapter 3, verse 29. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. Another prophecy. You know, the time when Jesus is getting baptized and John is standing there and he says, behold, here he comes, the Lamb of God, the one who takes away the sin of the world. Just this connection between John and Jesus, and it started in the wombs. It's so beautiful. But God orchestrates community with Elizabeth and Mary. And he wants to do the same with us. The necessity of a community of faith if we're to see God and Christ grow in our lives. Some critics, moving on to the song, the Magnificat, is some critics would say that Mary didn't write this song, that it's too polished, it's too theological, it's too packed with Old Testament references like the song of Hannah and Deborah, it's too carefully structured in order for a young Jewish girl to write. But can we not deny that? Can we not just believe that? And can we put our belief in the power of the Holy Spirit that breathes life and reveals truth? And we prayed it this morning that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And the Holy Spirit was moving in Mary's life to write down these words that would be captured into song for generations to come. And Mary was aware of the songs that were sung by Deborah, by Hannah, by David, by the Psalms. And Mary says that I have a humble estate, but my humble estate is not like Hannah who couldn't have kids. My humble estate is that Israel is needing to be birthed a Savior. Savior is promised to come, but there's no way that we can see this Savior coming. But here it is now in my womb. The Savior is here. So the Lord has met me in my humble estate. And Mary would have known the songs and the prophecies from Isaiah, where it says, for unto us a child is born, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Everlasting Father, Mighty God, Prince of Peace. She knew these prophecies, she knew the scriptures, and now she's saying, I now am the one who has been chosen to carry the Savior of the world in my womb. How amazing is that? And so then she goes, my soul, let it magnify the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. That word magnify means to make great the Lord. My total self, all that I am, my whole being magnifies the Lord. So Mary set the standard of worshipping Jesus. Mary set the standard of worshipping God. She was placing in us an instruction of how do we worship our God. Well, you need to magnify and make great the Lord. Enlarge your soul with your total self. Give it over to God. Mary knew the power of worship. So Mary is blessed and Mary is honored, but Mary must not be worshipped. So let us to magnify the Lord. So Mary came as an example for us to how to carry Christ, to magnify the Lord with our entire being. And Jesus, through the gospel accounts, would make note of people who gave their entire self away. When Mary of Bethany was at Jesus' feet, she came in at a Pharisee's house and she poured a perfume, a year's worth of wages, over Jesus' feet and wiped it up with her hair. Everyone was going, "What is she doing?" Well, Jesus says, "No, she's magnifying the Lord with her whole being, her whole heart." And this is what he says in Mark chapter 14, verse 6. "She has done a beautiful thing." Wouldn't it be great at the end of our days, when it comes to looking at how we honored the Lord, how we carried the Lord, his message, his hope to the world, when it comes to a point of living out the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus himself would say, with what they've given, how they worship with their entire being, they've done a beautiful thing. That is a prayer, an offering that I would love to ask up of the Lord. Lord, would you allow my life to become fragrant with your beautiful things? My worship. Not all of us have to break perfume and fall at Jesus' feet and wipe it up with our hair. That would just be messy. But we all have unique ways of connecting with our Father, as the Lord has designed and created each one of us uniquely. He's connected his heart with our hearts. The Bible says in Romans 8 that his spirit bears witness to our spirit that we would testify, "Abba, Father, we are children of God." So his spirit testifies to our spirit. So what we carry connects with what he carries, the heart of heaven. And that will engage our worship and it will bring out a unique side of worship. I got to podcast Josh King's message on worship the other day, and it was just so beautiful how we're all uniquely made, how we're created to do different things and worship our God with our whole being. But at the end of the day, it's to do some beautiful things in order to worship God. Now let's move in this next period of time to the prophetic declarations that Mary speaks about. It was in past tense. So even though Jesus was in her womb, she is testifying and prophesying in a past tense that he has. Listen to the language. He has scattered. He has brought down. He has helped. He has exalted. He has filled. He has sent. He has helped. It's an accomplished fact. And it views the future work of God as so sure that it is presented as past and accomplished. May we in our faith have the same approach where we say, "God, it is accomplished in your will. I might have questions. I haven't seen the light of it yet. It hasn't fulfilled in my purpose and my plan and my timeline yet. But in your will, in your providence, in your nature, you have. You have brought my kids home. You have paved a way forward. You have my future in plans. You have got dreams for my family. You have a place where I can feel at home and in peace." He has shown strength with his arm, and he has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. I grew up on the Sunshine Coast, and my good friend owned Mr. Whippy. Well, his parents did, but we just claimed it as his. So we went there for free ice cream all the time. And so it was in the Sunshine Plaza, and physically, his right side of his body was much bigger than his left side of his body, his right arm especially. And we'd say, why is that? He goes, that's my scooping arm. Because he would just scoop the ice cream, and he'd only use the one arm. And I'm looking at Ian Fuchs over there, and he's doing this, scooping. See you guys. And scooping. And so God is saying, this is my mighty arm. This is how I collect. This is how I restore. This is how I break through. This is how I move. This is my strong arm of the Lord. And it's to do with the proud, the arrogant, the conceited, the strutting, the self-absorbed, the narcissistic. It's got to do with those who feel like they've got a sense of moral superiority because of their position in life. And Israel's history was so inked with these people who thought that they were better and knew more than God. Think of Pharaoh in Egypt, yeah? And how God would visit him and get him to change his mind, but seven times, you know, Pharaoh was so stuck in his ways, and so God either said, be humble or you're going to be humbled. Yeah. You know, you better wake up to the reality of what's coming or repent and turn away from your sin. So we see that. We see that in Nebuchadnezzar. We see that in Haman and Mordecai in the story of Esther. We see that in Absalom. We see that all the time through Scripture, where there are people who promote themselves above the purposes of God, and then God says, no, that's not how my kingdom works. You must be humble in order to be lifted high. That's why it would later say, humble yourselves before the Lord, and in due time, he will lift you up. He will lift you up with his mighty arm. And Mary knew that this was a reversal of everything that had been propped up through the Old Testament times. And there was coming, and who she was carrying was a Christ, the Savior of the world, who had a strong arm, but it came through the lens and the nature of humility. Humility, humility. And that's how I want to finish today. Is on humility. Augustine, the great theologian, wrote, for those who would learn God's ways, humility is the first thing. Humility is the second, and humility is the third. If you want to learn God's ways, if you want to carry Christ into this dark world, it doesn't come through propping up. It doesn't come through chasing temporary pleasures. It comes through humility, humility, humility. And Jesus showed that so much in his life, that he came to those who would be so humble and couldn't give back. If the keys player wants to come. Thanks, Liz. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Jesus is speaking in a little temple in Nazareth. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. The kingdom of God is for those who are poor, those who are captive, those who are blind, those who are oppressed. Those who are humble. And Mary was so beautifully humble, and she said, Lord, you've visited me in my humble estate. And the Lord continues, and Jesus, it's almost like Mary is a living beatitude, because Jesus would say this in Matthew chapter 5. He's speaking And he's announcing his kingdom, what his kingdom will look like. And the hillside is filled with thousands of people, and not just the religious. They've come because they're interested, but people are actually coming because they're hearing that there is a Christ, a Savior. Could this be the Savior of the world? And he starts speaking, and he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." There would be people going, "What? I thought you had to be self-sufficient and rich and religious, have a place in the temple." And people are starting to now gather in further, leaning in to the story of God. And then he carries on, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Man, we've been mourning for years. Could this kingdom be for us? "For they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And Jesus is saying, my way is the way of humility. My way is an inverted kingdom. It's not about self-sufficiency. It's not about propping yourselves up. It's not about a kingdom that you can accomplish with these through religious acts. It's a kingdom that starts here and saying, I am poor. I'm bankrupt spiritually. I can't do this on my own. And then Jesus says, well, you're exactly the candidate I came to do. Can I show you how beautiful my grace is? From birth, we see the humble estate of the Lord. From a humble woman in a humble place. When I was traveling through Israel, we were walking through these things called tell, which are excavated parts that show the history of civilizations that have been. And we got to a little pig trough. And they said, that's probably where Jesus was born, in a pig trough. Place where animals go to eat and feed. All the mess. So yeah, that's where the Savior was born. Incredible. Humble. And then in death as well. Humbled himself. Philippians 2 talks about the greatness of God, the name that is above other names, but he humbled himself. He didn't promote himself. The Bible says he humbled himself even to the point of death, death on a cross. That's our Savior. And that's who Mary brought into the world. Christ comes to the lowly. We need to repent and turn away from God, turn toward God, please. Don't turn that into a song. No. Oh, Lord, help. But don't we need to repent and see the beauty of Christ? Not just in the lead up to Christmas, when there's more emphasis on the birth narrative, but in every aspect of our life, in every single day, to have a heart that is hungry for the things of God, that we would know what we carry and we would be proud and we would hurry to share that hope with others, to see that God has set apart people and his church, that we would have mutual hope and expectation. I'll finish with this one particular quote. And if you want to close your eyes as I read this. God's mercy has no relation to time, no limitation in time. Whom God loves, he loves to the end. And not only to their end and to their death, but to his end. And his end is that he might love them still. May we sing to the Lord and may he be magnified in Jesus' name. Let's stand to our feet. May we have our own Magnificat, our own song to sing of what the Lord has done. Psalm 103 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits, who forgives my sins, who heals my diseases, who redeems my life from the pit, who crowns me with love and compassion and satisfies my heart with good things." May we sing our own song, that captures the essence of who God is.
We hope this message encouraged or perhaps even challenged you in your Christian faith. Our pastors meet regularly with people to pray and support them, and we extend this invitation to you. Please let us know if we can contact you to offer support. Simply call the office or visit nexuschurch.com.au.